A few weeks ago, somebody from the congregation asked me why I never use the term Holy Ghost, that I always say Holy Spirit. And I never really thought about it very much. It wasn't a conscious decision. I've done it probably all my ministry. But I probably had reasons, but I didn't choose one or the other. But as I got to thinking about it, I thought, well, ghost is not my favorite translation for the Holy Ghost because it sounds like something spooky and supernatural. When you talk about ghosts, that's not a very modern conception. It sounds more like something you would be talking about in a horror movie or in a spooky Stephen King kind of novel. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, seems a better translation of what Jesus actually says in the Greek. And the reason is because God has a Holy Spirit, but you and I have a Spirit as well. And when we talk about a spirit of gentleness or compassion or a spirit of helping others or generosity, all those things seem to wrap up in a pretty good way what the Holy Spirit might refer to. And you can't use the same terms when you use the term Holy Ghost. It just doesn't fit as well. So that's probably why I use the term Holy Spirit. And that seems to fit in very well today with talking about what Jesus does in John 14, because he talks about the Holy Spirit, and we just heard it read a few moments ago, the Holy Spirit that Jesus will send when he goes away. He knows he's leaving his disciples. He knows that he is going to ascend to his Father in heaven and will no longer be walking around here on earth. And Jesus says that God the Father will send the Holy Spirit, or the Advocate. An advocate means someone who is on your side in life, someone who provides you with resources and with the kind of interest that maybe you can't yourself. They're sort of a cheerleader for you, a life coach. They're somebody who helps you get to a certain point where you want to be in life. Sometimes an advocate is someone who tells you the bad news that you don't want to hear about your life, but it's what's keeping you from advancing. And the Holy Spirit, I would propose, helps us, the advocate, helps us to make sense of our messy and complex lives. That things are very complex in life. And St. Paul writes in his letters about human beings being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we can have the Holy Spirit within us and that we become a container and a vessel for God's purpose in our lives. As a matter of fact, there's a story by the famous Southern author Flannery O'Connor, and she's the one where I took the title, The Temple of the Holy Ghost. That's a story that she wrote about a woman with a birth defect who is in a freak show at a carnival. And she's in a freak show at the carnival, and people come to look at her and to gawk at how she was born. And she talks to the people who come to see her, and she says, "I'm not upset with God, for this is the way God made me, and I dare not dispute with God because I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit." And I think that's what an advocate means, that this woman has become comfortable in her own skin. She is someone who realizes that God has a purpose for her life, and it's not to be in a freak show. It's not to be someone who is laughed at. It's not to be someone who is different than everybody else, but rather that each one of us, in our own way, is uniquely made in God's image. Each one of us, in our own way, as we heard in the children's story, is somebody who's been put together by God, lovingly and creatively. And when God's Holy Spirit becomes part of us, then we have someone on our side. And that's what the Holy Spirit being an advocate means. There's another great book called Lost in the Cosmos by Walker Percy. And it also gets to this discussion of the Holy Spirit. At least I think so. Lost in the Cosmos, Walker Percy says, "Have you ever noticed that humanity is the most complex thing you will find all day? It's rather amazing," and he wrote this book back in, I think, the 1980s. "It's rather amazing," he says, "that if you start with any subject, learning about any subject in the world, there's pretty much broad agreement on how you start learning it. If you want to become a mathematician, you begin by studying your times tables. If you want to study economics, you've got to learn the laws of supply and demand. If you're a mechanic, it's not good to start out working on aircraft engines, but you start on smaller things, and then you learn basic skills, and then you build on that. If you are someone who is sporty, then you learn basic drills. You learn the rules of the game and how those rules work out. But once you get to humankind, Walker Percy writes, how do you understand what goes on between our ears? Where do you start? The most mysterious thing you will ever find is the person who's sitting next to you in the pew. Do you start with psychology? Well, there are different schools of psychology. Just because I like this kind of psychology doesn't mean that that works for everybody. Or do you start with genetics? I'm just programmed this way. I'm a mixture of my mother and my father. Or do you start with your family environment? I had an interesting childhood. For some people who are involved in addictions, 12-step programs worked. But for other people, 12-step programs have not worked to beat their addictions, and they need cognitive behavioral therapy. But it's interesting that we are so diverse, just here within our heads, that nobody really knows what goes on inside of us. That we are the most complex organisms, the most mysterious things you will ever find, and it's the human person. We know more in actual fact, Walker Percy points out, about the planet of Jupiter and its chemical composition than we really know about what goes on in your brain. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? Nobody's ever going to get to, or we're not in our lifetime going to get to Jupiter. We're not going to get to examine it and touch it. But the person you sit next to is mysterious. And as if to prove this to you, sometimes we don't even know why we do something. The most mysterious person is not sitting next to you in the pew, but it's yourself. Have you ever done something really stupid and you thought, gee, why did I do that? That was a really dumb thing to do, and I don't know why I did that. I find I do that sometimes after I hang up the phone. I think, oh, that was a dumb thing to say. I wish I could call that person back. I say, oh, wait a minute, let me go back and explain that better. We're mysterious. We're very strange. And I would propose to you that the Holy Spirit sorts us out. That this mystery that rests upon our shoulders is sorted out by the Holy Spirit. Maybe not perfectly, and maybe we'll never see it, but in some way, in some fashion, the Holy Spirit sorts us out. I want to give you an example. One of my favorite preachers in the whole world is Tony Campolo. He's an evangelical preacher who lives outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he went to an evangelical crusade, which is one of those big things where they fill up an auditorium, they fill up an arena, and they have preaching and worship music, and people are invited down, sort of like what Billy Graham does, and people invited down to devote their lives to God. And this was back in the late 80s, I guess, or early 90s. And it was in Sacramento, California, and the people who had planned it put it together very well, and they got a full sports stadium the first night of the crusade, and it was wonderful. Tony Campolo got to preach, and it was just a wonderful night and everything. So they got together the next day for the second night with the planning committee, and Tony Campolo walked in and found out that the planning committee was depressed. Not because of anything that happened at the crusade itself, but they had identified, they had sent out media and sent out press releases to all the television stations and radio stations and all these sorts of things, and nobody covered it. Nobody came. Nobody even sent a photographer or anything. And they were very depressed. The planning committee said, this is terrible. And Tony Campolo pointed out to them that it's not really big news to fill up a stadium. He said, just last week, Mick Jagger was here in this very same stadium, and he filled up, and the news didn't cover that either. And they said, well, that's not good enough for us. We really want to do something that will get people's attention. And so Tony Campolo thought for a moment. He said, you know, this week is World AIDS Week. And if we are who we say we are, and we're people with deeds of love and compassion in our hearts, what if we, when we fill up our stadium, want to minister to people with AIDS, and we take up our offering and raise money for those people who are sick and dying of AIDS. And again, this is back before people can manage to live with AIDS much longer now. But back in the 80s and the 90s, it was pretty much a death sentence. And Tony Campolo said, we usually say we love people, but let's do something more than words. And so they decided that when they had the second night and when they had the full arena, that they would invite the media, and that at the end of the time, they would take an offering, and all the money would be raised to go for people who were dying of AIDS. The media showed up that second night and people were excited. The praise band got on and not a camera was turned on. Nobody took a picture. There were no reporters. They were all in the back of the auditorium, but nothing happened. They were just waiting. And Tony Campolo preached, and he preached one barnstormer of a sermon, and the television cameras never went on. Not a thing happened. But then, when they got to the offering, and they showed those offering plates and people coming down and putting money in it until the plates and the buckets overflowed with money for sick people, the media went crazy taking pictures, and they kept the cameras going until the offering. They interviewed people as they were leaving the arena. One elderly woman was walking out of the arena that night, and she had tears streaming down her face. She said, I have a grandson who's dying of AIDS, and she said, I've always felt ashamed of him. And tonight's the first night I really feel accepted. Another interview they did with a guy who looked kind of gruff, and he had a big scruffy beard and everything. And the reporter said to him, don't you think this might be a little controversial, you know, giving money to people who are AIDS patients? You're taking an offering, and you're a conservative kind of group, and maybe caring for people with AIDS might be a little bit controversial. And this big, gruff, bearded guy says, you know, I don't know a whole lot about the politics, about the whole thing, and I really don't care. All I know is that we're Christians, and Christians are supposed to care for people, and Christians are supposed to love everybody, and that's the best I can do, because Christians love everybody. And they got on the news that night. They got coverage like they could not believe, because they had done something that was newsworthy. They had loved people, and they had come from the strangest quarter ever. Nobody ever thought that evangelical conservative churches would get together in a gigantic arena and take up an offering, a sacrificial offering, for people who were hurting from AIDS. And that's exactly what happened. And I would suggest that that was a movement of the Holy Spirit, that that was making an advocate out of a complex and fallen world. And that was showing a little bit of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. That there are times, there are places when we will make news, not for talking about Jesus. That's easy to do. I do that every week. Not for talking about what we're supposed to do, but by loving other people, because that's what Jesus tells us we have to do. Amen.